Good morning. You may not have a good morning today. Good morning. Thank you, Dr. Allen, for inviting me to preach God's word this morning. And I also thanks the swing band together, always leading us, the wonderful worship. I like to go to Barnes & Noble with my daughters. They really enjoy reading books. When you enter the store, we are surrounded by all kinds of books, novels, poetry, and history, biography, law, social science, and natural science, and even comics. When you look into the Bible, there are many literary styles or genres in the Bible. Narratives, poetry, and discourses, apocalyptic writings, and so on. Among all the genres, 43% of the Bible is narrative, almost half of the Bible. Everyone likes a Bible story. Stories are so powerful. They provide fascinating storylines, characters, and settings to catch readers' full attention. In a tightly woven plot, all events are necessarily intertwined with a central conflict. We also meet the various characters, protagonist, antagonist, mentor, and so on. When you read the biblical narrative, be sure you know your characters' deeper goals and motivations through observing their dialogues and behaviors. What is their deepest wish? What is their motivation for wanting it? And what does it say about their nature? Setting is the time and geographic location within a narrative. Leading a narrative, we must consider its social, political, and historical, cultural, and political and geographical circumstance. When and where did it happen? Through the well-designed combination of the plot, characters, and settings, we'll feel ironies and suspense and surprises by twist and heart-touching. Biblical stories are so powerful, we can meet various human characters in countless biblical time periods and places. Especially when we read parallel narratives about Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, just as we observe the variegated colors and then symmetric patterns through a kaleidoscope, we can meet various aspects of Jesus through parallel passages. So this morning, we will look into the two parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels and see how the Gospels portrayed our Lord Jesus Christ differently from their own readers' perspectives. Let's open the Bible. Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28, and Mark chapter 7, 24 to 30. We'll read the two passages, Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28, and Mark chapter 7, 24 to 30. Let me read the passage of Matthew. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the region of the Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out, cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him and saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's go to the passage of Mark, chapter 7, 24 to 30. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be healed. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dog under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and then found the child lying in bed, and the demon has gone." Let's look at the passage of Matthew first. It is well known the Gospel of Matthew is most Jewish among the Gospels. How do you know this? First, this Gospel begins with the phrase, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." It clearly reveals Jesus' two identities. One is a spiritual and another is physical. One is a messianic identity, the son of David, and another is Jewish identity, the son of Abraham. In terminology, Matthew uses some phrase the Jewish people were familiar with, such as kingdom of heaven, while other gospel writers preferred to use kingdom of God. In theme, in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus proclaimed the law discourses based on the Mosaic law, only Jewish people heard from their childhood. In today's passage, we need to see its narrative structure first. This passage shows increasing conflict between Jesus and a Canaanite woman through four dialogues. How do you know this? It is because of the existence of conjunction but, they in Greek. The conjunction but expresses a contrast or opposite thought to the preceding ideas. This contrastive conjunction appears five times in this narrative. It means this passage shows increasing conflict and tension, repetitive the patterns of the woman's pleading and then Jesus' rejection between Jesus and the woman. Also, there is a series of surprises and ironies in this passage. Let's look at verse 21. "And Jesus went away from the region, withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon." At this verse, the Jewish audience would be astonished with a shock. What kind of rabbi is he? Tyre and Sidon are totally unclean places where Jewish rabbi never go. So why he go there? In verse 22, a woman from that region suddenly appeared and pleaded for Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Matthew described her as a Canaanite woman. But ironically, the name Canaan is used only once here in the New Testament, referring to an ethnic group. At the time, there was no longer a geographical place called Canaan. There was no ethnic group called Canaan in the Roman Empire. Matthew, our author, intentionally used this anachronistic term to give her a despicable image, Canaan, the ancient foe of Israel, the everlasting enemy of Israel. So she deserved to be despised. But this Canaanite woman spoke a great thing. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon. The phrase, have mercy on me, appears many times in the Bible, as well as in Talmud and Mishnah. It is the Jewish essential and confessional prayer for desperate wish or hope. In Mark chapter 10, 48, Bartimaeus the blind cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. In Luke 17, 13, 10 lepers called out, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. When Jewish people plead to God something desperate, this is the first praise from their mouth. Have mercy on me. In addition, the phrase Son of David is clearly referring to the Messiah. This despicable Canaanite woman confessed Jesus was the Messiah. Only he could heal her daughter. It is very ironic. This Gentile woman clearly knew the messianic identity of Jesus. But Jesus kept silent. Not only that, his disciples also request him, Teacher, send her away, for she is crying after us. It's a literary double trouble. Here, there may be a huge time gap between Jesus' silence and his disciples' pleading. My five-year-old son is quite demanding. Give me a milk, Papa. Okay, you plead. Wait a second. Give me a milk. Yes, yes, you plead. Give me a milk. Papa is in the restroom. Please wait until Papa come out. Give me a milk. Jesus kept silent. The woman cried. 15 minutes later, Jesus still kept silent. The woman continued crying and following Jesus. 30 minutes later, the situation was still the same. The woman kept crying and following. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Please heal my daughter. His disciples became annoyed by her crying. So they said to Jesus, Lord, if you do not want to heal her daughter, please send her away. Do you know? Do you have any idea how long she is crying after us? At last, Jesus opened his mouth and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is an immensely painful saying beyond imagination. You are not eligible to get my healing. You are not one of us. Jewish audiences who heard the gospel may applaud at Jesus saying, yes, he is definitely a Jewish rabbi. He should say it away. In this scene, this woman would feel great despair and risk she might have lost him. So she changed her action. So far, she had been following Jesus with crying. But this time, she boldly stopped the way of Jesus, then knelt before him. It is a shocking scene. A despicable Gentile woman blocked the way of Jewish rabbi. How dare she? She said, Lord, help me. In verse 26, another but appears. Another rejection appears. He said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It is incredible insolence. The term dog was a Jewish term of abuse for Gentile. But even Jesus used that term. However, this woman humbly accepted Jesus' painful saying, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It means, yes, I'm like a dog, but if I'm only a dog, at least let me have the dog's rations. At last, Jesus praised her. O woman, great is your faith. Be done for you as you desire. In the Gospel of Matthew, together with the Gentile centurion, this woman was praised due to her great faith. Then why did Jesus say such a hard thing? We have to look at the previous passage. Jesus had a sharp argument with the Jewish religious leaders about the Jewish purity ritual. There are two ways to interpret Jesus' behavior. First one, after this intense argument about the purity ritual, Jesus was very tired. So that's why he withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, because Jewish leaders would not follow Jesus, because that place was the unclean. And the second, after this intense argument about the purity ritual, it is shocking to see Jesus entering the defiled and unclean region. They just talk about what is clean and unclean, but Jesus entered the unclean places. His movement was intentional to totally ignore the Jewish religious leaders' argument. But in that unclean place, a defiled woman showed her great faith in Jesus and his messianic identity. Jesus came and proved his messianic identity to the Jews, but they did not believe in him and rejected him, even though Jesus taught them every day. But this Gentile woman kept holding Jesus with faith, even though Jesus rejected her severely. What a huge contrast between the Jewish religious leaders and this Gentile woman. Matthew wrote this as a warning passage against the unbelieving Jews. Now let's move to the passage of Mark. The main audience of the Mark seems to be the Gentile Christians, because Mark alleviated some harsh sayings of Jesus, which could hurt Gentile believers. And Mark also made Gentile audiences identify themselves with a woman, the main character of this passage. This periscope shows the inclusive structure, beginning and ending with the same word, house. Verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, would not have anyone know it. Yet he could not be hid. From Jewish perspectives, it is shocking for a Jewish rabbi to enter the Gentile place. But it is more shocking for him to enter a Gentile house as a hiding place. In this passage, a house is described for a place for resting and healing. This usage contrasts that of the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the term house in his saying is described for an ethnic group for segregation and seclusion. Anyway, if a Jewish reader read the Gospel of Mark, they would think, wow, Jesus take a rest in a house nearby. I want to invite him in my house too, so that let him take that break. In verse 26, interestingly, Mark reveals the place of her birth. The woman was a Greek and Syrophoenician by birth. When you meet somebody for the first time, we may ask where she or he came from. I came from the Kansas City, Missouri. Oh, really? I used to live there. Do you know in the Q39, the BBQ place? Yes, that restaurant is very, very yummy. Why do we do that? Because making common ground is the essential to build up close interpersonal relationship. Likewise, if Gentile readers read this part, they might do the same thing. Was she Syrophoenician by birth? My mom was born and grew up there. My mom may know her. Who knows? Maybe they were good friends when they were young. When you go to another verse 27, Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be fed." This is the first softening. First be fed means there will be another chance to be fed. You cannot have a first without a second. It closely connects with Paul's saying, first for the Jews, second for the Gentiles. It supports the legitimate place of both Jewish and Gentile Christians within Jesus Christ. In verse 28, we can see the second softening. Yes, Lord, yet even the dog under the table eat the children's crumbs. It is not master's table as in Gospel of Matthew, just a table. There is no impression of a hierarchical rank. It gives the imagery of the children playing with a pet dog cheerfully and peacefully under a table. Now, we can see the last verse, verse 30. I think this is a climax. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus acclaimed, "Be it done for you as you desire," the healing miracle happened immediately. But in the Gospel of Mark, the observing moment for the healing is delayed. Most of the narratives in the Bible and ancient documents were written from the omniscient point of view. That is, from the point of view in which narrator knows everything like a bird's eye view. But verse 30 was described from the third person limited point of view. That is to say, this last verse was described from this woman's point of view. 2 weeks ago, who watched the football game between Kansas City Chiefs and New England Patriots? Can you raise a hand? Yes, almost all. Yeah, almost all. I'm not a big fan of football, but when I watched the game, it was thrilling. Whenever the players of the Chiefs moved toward the touchline, I got up, also moved as if I were one of the players in the field. When a player got a touchdown, I held my youngest boy up and then touched him down on the carpet and then shouting, "Yay, touchdown!" In the same way, every Gentile reader became this woman and participated in her journey to home. Together with her, they walked a narrow alley. Her house was just around the corner. Together with her, they opened the door and found her daughter lying in bed. Everybody kind of, wonder, she really cured. At last, Jumin, her daughter, everybody found the demon has gone. All the Gentile readers would experience her miracle from this point of view. Her miracle became their miracle. Her faith in Jesus became their faith in Jesus. Amen? We have seen the two parallel passages over the same event of the Jesus in detail. I'm not talking about the synoptic problem here, but about the narrator's perspectives. Judy Eldon Ladd mentioned the synoptic gospels must be evaluated from the point of view of their intention, not from an artificial purpose superimposed upon them by a modern concept of historiography. Then how can he say about this passage? In the Gospel of Matthew, to the unbelieving Jew, Jesus was portrayed as a judging Messiah to provide a warning message to the Jews, showing sharp contrast with a Gentile woman who held Jesus to the end with great faith. But in the Gospel of Mark, to the Gentile Christians, Jesus was described as a loving Savior who embraced their physical and spiritual problems. In the Synoptic Gospels as a whole, Jesus was portrayed as somebody for whom someone desires. It means that Jesus is everything to you. If you are sorrowful, Jesus is a comforter. If you are the captive, Jesus is the freedom. If you are blind, Jesus is the vision. If you are hungry, Jesus is the bread. If you are lost, Jesus is the way. If you are weak, Jesus is the strength. If you are fleeing, Jesus is the shelter. If you are needy, Jesus is the plentiful. If you are sick, Jesus is the healer. If you are repenting sinners, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the life, joy, glory, peace, salvation, resurrection, and most of all, Jesus is the Lord of all. Listen to Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among all the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and then through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. My brothers and sisters, what kind of situation are you facing? Come to Jesus as you are really. Confess to Jesus, have mercy on me, and then hold him steadfast and encounter Jesus who is everything to you now. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, from the today's passages, we saw Jesus became everything to us. Lord, yes, Lord, you are everything to us, more than enough what we need. Let us recognize you. Let us confess to you. Have mercy on me, Lord. Please come to us and then fill us and then become our Savior and Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.